Welcome to the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer's Sermon Podcast.
The readings appointed for this sermon are from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 5 through 10, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 20 through 33, and Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you may be seated. Good morning, Church of the Redeemer.
Good morning.
Oh, it's so good to be here with you today. My name is Jerusalem Greer. I am the interim director at the Proctor Center, which is our camp and conference center here in the Diocese of Southern Ohio. And I am just so very grateful to be able to spend this morning with you. In addition to Noah probably wondering why I'm here, you probably also wonder about my name, right? Like, who ends up with a name like Jerusalem? Well, it was the 70s, right? And my parents were Christian hippies. My father became a Southern Baptist minister. He was a child of a Southern Baptist minister. I'm kind of in the family business, but a little different direction, right? And his name was Johnny Joe Jackson Jr. Yeah, no lie. And so there are four J's, right, if you do that. So my mom wanted to have four kids. Names all start with J, all come from the Bible. But can you get the hippie factor in there? So we're Jerusalem, Joshua, Jemima, and Judea. So does anybody know where Jemima is? Phil can't answer. He got this in the earlier service. It's in Job. Job gets a new family. One of his daughters is named Jemima. So now you can win at Bible trivia. You're welcome. So I'm really glad to be here and to be with you as you begin your final week of Lent. I do think, though, that when Phil looked at the lectionary, he was like, which one of these do I not want to preach? Oh, that one where you're supposed to, like, lose your life and hate it. Yeah, let's give that to the guest preacher. So I'm going to take that on here this morning. One of the things that a lot of preachers do is we take a look at different translations. You're kind of hoping it's going to be better in another one, right? Because when you read the same translation over and over, it can begin to sound a little bit like the Peanuts teacher, right? Like, wah, 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 Jesus, wah, 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 love, right? Like, it just begins to kind of be like that. And so it's good to take a look at our lectionary readings and scripture in a variety of translations. So today I looked at several, but the one I'm going to use primarily today is from the Message translation, which I like to call the Gen X Bible. And if you're Gen X, you know what that means. So here is what the passage I'm going to talk about. And there's a lot in this gospel, and we don't have time. There's a big clock up there. So we're going to hone in on one portion this morning. It's this portion about losing our life. I'm so sorry. But the way the Message translation writes it is this: in the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. I find this translation both better and worse. Probably because I can think of several times when I tried to hold on to my life exactly as it was, and I just about strangled all the joy and hope right out of the thing. How many of us can think of a relationship or a job or a house or some other situation where we stayed maybe just a little too long? We stayed too long trying to keep things just as they had been until everything turned stale, kind of like an open box of cereal in the pantry. Sometimes when we hold so tightly to keep things just as they are, we find ourselves filled with apathy instead of passion, bitterness instead of gratitude, and instead of flourishing, we flounder. Instead of following the gift of new life we have through Christ, we spend all our energy trying to plug the holes of our existing one. That's one scenario that I know I can identify with, and maybe you can too. Another one is, instead of just holding on to what is, some of us cling really tightly to our hope or our expectations of how we are convinced things should be. Maybe the thing some of us have to lose in order to find new life is not necessarily the life we have, but that life over there where we think the grass is greener, better, easier. There's a famous quote that makes it around social media every few months that says, "What messes us up most in life is the picture in our heads of how it is supposed to be." Now, that's a quote I've pinned on Pinterest, which is a whole website dedicated to like getting you to dream about what your life could be. So the irony is not lost on me, right? But quite often, I think this is true. What distracts us most from what God is doing in our midst right in front of us is the picture in our head of how our life is supposed to look, how our relationships are supposed to be, how our houses should be, how our children should be, how our careers could be, how our churches should be. This is a problem I personally have to repent of often. In fact, I'm probably the poster child for great expectations. I'm a gold medalist hanging on to things that I should just let go. Years ago, when our kids were young and I had not started covering my gray hair yet, I went through a time referring to the marvelous plan for our life year. And I was determined to see that plan come to fruition. I was drowning in a life that I had created. And instead of doing the hard work of dealing with the mess, I just wanted out. I wanted to cut and run. So I came up with a whole new life that we should have as a family. I thought we should sell our city house and move to a farm, though we had never lived on a farm at the time, and just go, cut and run, right? Start all over. I was going to live that cottagecore life. So we put our house on the market, and we made an offer on what we thought was the perfect farm, and I spent hours dreaming of our new life and ignoring the one I had, including the ceiling that was falling in and the rats in the crawl space. And everything was going exactly like I expected until the house inspection. And then the buyers backed out 8 days before closing due to that ceiling and those rats. And we lost the deal on the farm. And then our dog died. And then our chickens were killed. And then I broke my foot. It was not the marvelous year. It was the awful year. To say that my expectations for that greener grass had been completely annihilated is an understatement. I was devastated. I had put all my eggs in that basket, right? I was convinced that was the thing that was going to fix my life. So there I was with a broken foot, stuck in a life I didn't want, like literally stuck on the couch in the house I didn't want to be in. So I went through all the stages of grief. Anger, right? I hate this. I'm not going to even celebrate Christmas. Denial. Maybe someone will just knock on the door and buy the house. Bargaining. Okay, God, if you give me the farm, I'll just blog about you forever. Depression. Lots of tears. And finally, acceptance. Eventually, I prayed the prayer a lot of us struggle with, which is, "Not my will, God, but yours." It was time to lose the life of the marvelous plan for good. And when I allowed my fingers to be pried off my soured expectations and I opened my hands to whatever was to be instead, things began to flourish. I can honestly say that when I stopped running from doing the hard things and decided to follow the Holy Spirit's leading instead, our family changed, our life changed. And not just the circumstances, those would come a lot later, but we changed. Our hearts changed, our outlooks changed. So, letting go of what is or holding on to what, letting go of what is or letting go of what we want, it's a choice we have. I think it's one that we have to face both in our personal life, but also in our communal life. Before I have this wonderful job of working at the Proctor Center, I worked for our presiding bishop, Michael Curry. I was the manager for evangelism and discipleship for the Episcopal Church. And so I traveled all over the Episcopal Church talking about the E word, right? Evangelism and discipleship. And I learned a lot about our church. And I watched I listened, and I can tell you that right now, the hardest struggle that we are facing as a faith, as a denomination, as parishes, as a camp, as diocese, is the collective picture in our head of how our church is supposed to be, how the Episcopal Church is supposed to be. And I think that that's a picture that Jesus might be calling us to let go of today. So often in our faith communities, and for very good reasons, we want things to stay exactly as they have always been, or we want them to change in the ways we are convinced will save us, save our buildings, save our traditions, save the world. And often this change that we really want is to desperately go back to when we remember, what we remember as simpler or better or easier times. We want our churches to be like they were. And of course, they were wonderful. We want them and our world to slow down and stop changing. But unfortunately, staying static or spending all of our energy and words pining for what was or what could be isn't really the way of Jesus. What is it Jesus says after he tells us to lose our life? He says, if any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. Follow me, be where I am, be ready to go where I am going. It's a challenge for us personally, but also collectively. We have to look for where Jesus is going and ask if we are willing to go there too. In January 2020, just 2 months before COVID, right, before we knew what was coming our way, I was sitting in a room a lot like this with Bishop Michael Curry, and he was talking to young adults in Washington, D.C. And he said something that I had never heard him say before. He said, what people forget is that the institution of the church exists in order to serve the movement of Jesus, not the other way around. The institution exists to serve the movement of Jesus. The movement of Jesus does not exist to serve the institution. I think that's a lot of what Jesus is talking about today, especially here in the year 2024. And I think we're being asked collectively if we are willing to lose the church we want in order to follow Jesus, to go where he is, reckless in our love, a love that has an internal impact. Are we willing to lose the church we want in order to be the church he's calling us to be? So, if we are to go where Jesus is, then we have to ask, like, okay, so where is Jesus, right? In 2022, the Episcopal Church hosted this great survey across the country, and they asked adults ages 18 and up a bunch of questions about religious life. And they asked Christians, non-Christians, atheists, Protestant, Catholic, other religions, etc. Thousands of people. There's a lot of great data. You can look it up if you want. But question 8 was my favorite question. It's the one that really caught my attention. It said, which of the following activities do you find the most spiritually fulfilling? Pick 3. They gave them 15 choices, which I think is a lot, right? They have to narrow it down to 3. But interesting, right? Across the 6 demographics, Catholic, mainline Protestant, other Christian, other religion, not religious, there was one answer that rose to the top across every single demographic. Anyone want to guess what it was? Spiritual fulfillment? Outdoor activity. There's a reason I work at a camp now. Outdoor activity. Meeting God or having a spiritual connection through outdoor activities is the one thing we all, across everything else that divides us, have in common. Y'all, do you know what this means? Jesus is outside, right? He's on the hiking trail and at the lake and at the baseball game. He's on the wetlands and on the farms and in the forest and at the beach. He's in the duck blind and on the lacrosse field and in the mountains. How do I know? Because people are out there finding him there. They're finding the Holy Spirit there. They're finding connection to something bigger and holier than themselves. They're not just doing it alone now. They're going in groups into the woods, to the beach, to camp, to farms, to find connection to the earth, to each other, and to love divine. Which begs the question, if Jesus is out there, are we? So often I have heard churches bemoan that they have lost so many of their young families to the soccer fields of Sunday morning. And yet very few churches go to the soccer fields. I have a feeling Jesus is at the soccer field. You are blessed with a lot of young families, and it's a beautiful thing. But I have to tell a lot of churches, young families will not save your church or your traditions. They're tired, and a lot of them are broke. Right? I hear some amens from that demographic. But our churches could, with God's help save our young families from the epidemic of loneliness, from burnout, from despair, from being overwhelmed, from being at the soccer field alone, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Right now, in this moment, the institution, our beautiful, complicated, imperfect, well-meaning institution, has the invitation to serve the movement of God in the world by going to where people are and loving them recklessly, wholeheartedly, and sacrificially there. Right now, all of us have the chance to look for ways to go beyond our comfort zones and our preferences in order to love our neighbors extraordinarily well. This passage of Scripture is a hard one to swallow, not because it asks us to give up our bodily life, though sometimes that is the question, but because more often than not, it's asking us to give up our expectations for what could be or should be, and to sacrifice our wonderful, wonderful, and marvelous plan for our life and our churches for what God is doing instead. We are asked to be where Jesus is. And Jesus likes to be out and about with people, at picnics on the beach, in a boat in a sea with fishermen, walking in vineyards, and hanging out at the local watering hole. When we leave here today, having been refreshed and fed through the Eucharist and song and time together, we'll be sent out with an exhortation, something like, go forth in the name of Christ in peace and love to serve the Lord, rejoicing in the Spirit. We will be anointed by that charge. And with that anointing, may we be brave enough to ask the Spirit to show us what we are clinging too tightly to, be it great expectations or easy comfort. May we have the courage to look for where Jesus is and then go there together. May we have the humility to be willing to lose the church or the habits or the life or the programs that have become empty of abundant life in exchange for a life or ministry of reckless love that changes the world for generations to come. May our prayer be, in our lives and in our churches, hard as it is, Creator God, giver of all good things, not our will, but yours. Amen.